please sign up for the retreat. There's the sign-ups are downstairs by the right in front of the overflow room, by the second door entrance in. So please sign up. I've signed up, so my name's already on there, so please join me so I'm not the only one on that sheet. The cost is $250, and if you want to take the bus, it's $20 extra. But I believe, I'm not sure, but I think on the sheet it says it's $250 as a free will offering to the church. But I'll have to check that when you go down there. Let's see, this coming Friday we are practicing for the gospel meeting, at least the youth are. The college career, we're gathering here to fellowship over dinner and to sort some of the clothing for the clothing drive next Sunday. So next Sunday we're going to have a clothing drive, so if you have extra clothes that you don't want and are wearable, please bring it and so we can donate to our community and not only have an opportunity to love on them, but also have an opportunity to pass out tracts and also tell people about the gospel meeting in English. April 14th is the gospel meeting, and it is in the evening. It's at 7 o'clock. There's signs on the door over there. There's big signs downstairs in case you missed them. Please invite your non-Christian friends. I know it can be awkward, and I know it can be embarrassing sometimes, but your non-Christian friends are facing an eternity without Jesus, and if they don't hear the gospel, they will be lost. So please invite your friends to come do that, and continue to pray for them. All right, let's open up our Bibles. We are in the book of Luke, and we have been for almost a year and a half. So we are in the book of Luke, and we are up to chapter 14. Remember that we are in the book of Luke to walk with Jesus and find out who Jesus actually is. You know, past what our culture tries to tell us, past kind of preconceptions we grew up with. And to walk with disciples and find out what it means to follow Jesus. Who is this man Jesus, and what does it mean to follow him? So, chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 1 to 24. Okay, so Luke chapter 14. One Sabbath when Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Now, this whole section is about this dinner party, or supper party, where Jesus is invited to the house of a Pharisee. And it's partly the most stressful dinner banquet, because the whole night, the Pharisees are just watching Jesus just to trip him up. Can you imagine that? You know, eating dinner, and then all around you are people just trying to figure out something you're doing wrong. And for me, that would take away my appetite. But Jesus is eating, and everyone is watching him, figuring out what can we catch him in? How can we show that he's wrong? How can we get him and trip him up? But on the other hand, Jesus spends his whole dinner party instructing the Pharisees. He gives story after story. There's about four sections in here where Jesus talks to the Pharisees, and he talks about different subjects. And the key for us to understand is how they all fit together, other than just all these teachings just happen to be during the course of one dinner. Okay, so see if we can pick up the thread of what Jesus is talking about. And so, it's a Sabbath. He's at the Pharisee's house. Verse 2. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. spectroscopy is actually I googled it online and looked for images, and you know, pretty much most of what comes up is some cartoon. I don't know why they would call some cartoon dropsy, but anyways, it was a physical condition, and the outward physical manifestation is swelling. You know, the body retains liquids, and you just kind of get puffed up. I remember my grandfather, before he passed, his legs would just retain all the water in his system because his kidneys had failed. And so, you know, he's sitting in his chair, and his legs would just be humongous. He just retained all this liquid, and it looked really horrible, and you know, it's very, very uncomfortable, if not debilitating, if bad enough. So here's this guy with this swelling, this dropsy, and it's kind of strange because we want to know why is this man at the dinner? And as we read, it doesn't seem like he belongs there. Verse 3, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Because he knows all the eyes of the Pharisees are turned on him. They know it's the Sabbath. They know Jesus has been known to heal on the Sabbath. And now here's this man in need of healing. And they're all watching to see what Jesus is going to do. Is he going to heal? And if he does, maybe we're going to get something to catch Jesus on. We're going to claim, oh, he doesn't obey the law. So he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The Pharisees have learned a little bit about Jesus, and you remember back in chapter 14, he was also with the Pharisees in the synagogue, and he healed someone on the Sabbath, and he took them to task, and he showed them up, and they were silent. And so now he's doing the same thing, but the Pharisees have learned a tiny little bit. Now they're not going to say, you know, they're not going to come out and confront Jesus. They just stay silent. Jesus asks them, is it legal to heal? And Pharisees just don't say anything. And they've come to trap Jesus, but Jesus has trapped them. Because they can't say, no, it's not lawful. Because, I mean, there's this guy who's in need of healing, and they would look horribly calloused and, you know, if they said, no, you can't heal this guy. And plus, if you go back and read the Old Testament, there's technically nothing you could put your finger on and say, well, he's breaking this law. And on the other hand, they can't say it is legal, because then they'd be giving in to Jesus. They'd be showing themselves that they're wrong. And so Jesus has trapped them. And they know they can't answer, so they say, nothing. So, verse 4, they remain silent. So taking hold on the man, Jesus grabs him, he heals him, and sends him away. Right, this is evidence that this man is not someone who was invited to the banquet. Right, so he just showed up. Everyone's invited for the banquet, and somehow this guy who just needs healing has just showed up. He's heard about Jesus. He knows that Jesus has been healing people, and he just wants to see Jesus. This has happened many other times before, but he's not invited. He's not someone who belongs there. And so after Jesus heals him, he sends him away. Right? He's not supposed to be at the banquet in the first place. He's got what he came for. He's healed. And Jesus sends them away. So verse 5. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they nothing to say. Jesus is showing the Pharisees that there's a problem with their hearts. That they see this man in trouble, they see the sick individual, and all they see is an opportunity to trip up Jesus. They see someone who doesn't belong, and maybe he's getting in the way, You know, maybe he's an eyesore. They're just trying to enjoy their dinner. And maybe they're just using it as an opportunity to trip up Jesus. But that's all they see this man as. And Jesus says, no. And on the Sabbath, you even, you know, you help your son. You even help your animals. This man who's sick, doesn't he deserve as much compassion as your son? Definitely more than your animals. So this man is not an inconvenience. He's not someone who just doesn't belong. He's someone who deserves your compassion, your love. Verse 7, the next section. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. And then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, sounds like a normal teaching of Jesus. You know, he sees they're at a banquet, and at a banquet, you'd have a kind of sofas or couches in a U shape. And in the middle of the U would be the head of the house, the most prestigious place. And, you know, the closer you are to that person, you know, the more honored you are in this banquet, this feast. And so Jesus was watching everyone come in to dinner, and they all scramble for the best seats. And Jesus takes this opportunity to teach. But the lesson here is not the lesson that we think. Because the lesson that we think is, oh, then when we see something and, you know, a place of honor, the best seats at church or the best seats at dinner, then we should, you know, save those seats for someone else. And then maybe we'll get upgraded and, you know, someone will give us more honor because of that. That's not the case. Because see how Luke describes his teaching. It says he told them this parable. This is a parable. It sounds totally different than any other, you know, we're used to a parable, like the story, this hypothetical story that shows and teaches a spiritual lesson. We're used to that kind of parable, like parable of the sower, parable. There's so many other parables. This does not sound like a parable, and so we often skip over the fact that this is a parable, and it sounds like just a straightforward teaching. And we think that Jesus is just teaching us to be humble in other people's presence. But it's more. Jesus has elevated it. He says this is not just a simple teaching, it's a parable. So just like the parable of, say, the sower, you know, he's using a metaphor, the language of sowing seed, of being a farmer. But he's not talking about a farm. He's not talking about crops. He's talking about the word of God going out and who accepts it and gets eternal life. So in the same way here, this story has a higher meaning. It's not just how to relate to one another and, you know, getting honor and being humble. He's talking about something greater. He's not talking about a feast. He's talking about the feast. And this would be a language that the Jewish people would understand. That they would understand the kingdom of God, heaven, as a feast. And we'll see this later on as well. And so when Jesus is talking about a great banquet, a great feast, people would know that that could also mean heaven. He's talking about, you know, heaven as this great banquet where it's a party and you're enjoying yourself and you have all that you need and more. Everything's all taken care of. You can have all that you want. It's a time of celebration. That's the kingdom in their minds. And so Jesus is talking about the kingdom. What is the lesson? Well, verse 11 is his wrap-up to the parable. What does it mean? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is saying, well, this is how it works on a human level. Right? When you go to a human banquet, you shouldn't seek the best places. Let the host upgrade you. But he's also talking about the kingdom. Talking about how things work in God's economy. How things work in God's kingdom. And he says, the people that are in God's kingdom, they don't seek for themselves exaltation. They don't seek for themselves honor. They let the master of the banquet exalt them. So you see, this parable, who exalts this man who seeks the lowest place? It's the master of the banquet. Right? And humanly speaking, in this world, we always grab onto the best we can get. The kingdom of God works like this. You let God give you the best. You humble yourself before God and let God exalt you. So Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom. What does it mean for those people who are going to be in that kingdom feast? They are people who are. And we're going to take this kind of spiritualizing. I don't often like to spiritualize things because oftentimes the Bible has a more literal meaning before we take it on to super spiritualizing. But since it says a parable, we got to take it as a parable, and so that means we got to look for the spiritual meaning. And so now Jesus is setting this tone. He's at this feast, a Pharisee's feast. But he's going to be talking about God's feast. And so we have this contrast. And all these sections we're going to look at, Jesus is going to teach us about God's feast. As he experiences things at the Pharisee's feast, he's going to teach us, what does it mean to be in God's feast? What are those people who go to God's feast? What are they like? What characteristics do they have? And so we back up to that person who seemingly didn't belong at the banquet. And we take it to the next level. He didn't belong at the Pharisees' feast, but he belongs in God's feast. And what lesson are we to learn about those who are at God's feast? They're compassionate. If you're a Christian, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, if you are going, headed to God's feast, we show compassion. We look on people, and they might get in our way during the day. We might be tempted to think of people as an inconvenience or a pain. But Jesus says, no. Look with kingdom feast eyes and have compassion. Don't blow them off. Don't be calloused. show compassion as your Heavenly Father shows compassion. Okay, so people who go to the heavenly feast are compassionate, they're humble. Next section, verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now Jesus continues on with this feast teaching. And he goes to the person who invited him and says, you know, when you throw a dinner, don't invite your friends. And this seems really strange. Because you'd be like, you know, when we have a dinner party or when we have, you know, lunch, those are the people we invite. We want to go out with our friends for lunch. We want to have lunch with our family. But the context here is a little different. He's not just talking about a normal meal. He's talking about a feast, a banquet, a luncheon. And they would invite people prominent in the community. And he says, if you do what you normally do, you invite the people, your own friends, those influencers in the community, those big wigs, he says, you will be repaid. Sounds good, right? That sounds good. In our culture, that's kind of what we do. Think of business culture, right? You take a client out to dinner, take a client out to lunch. You're trying to build a relationship where you have done something for this person. And you want this person to look favorably on you. Right? It's done in China all the time. Right? How do the big people who are in power in China, how do they get favors? How do they have people do things for them? Well, they take them out to elaborate dinners, take them on elaborate vacations. And then the people that they take, well, they're so impressed, they've been treated, they've been pampered. And then now when their host says, you know, months later or years later, hey, you know, I need this done. I mean, of course, I got your back, I got you covered. Of course I'll do this for you. That's how things work in this world. And this is how the Pharisees' banquet works. When you feast with the Pharisees, you're invited because at some point in time they want an invite back. Right? Or you've got something to offer them. They want a favor from you. They want to get on your good side. And so Jesus says, you invite your friends, you invite the people you normally invite. You invite them because they're going to pay you back. Jesus says, instead, you invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Why? And these are not the people that these Pharisees would think to invite. These are not the people you see. That's why the person with dropsy in the beginning was not invited. He has nothing to offer. All he has is his failing health. His gratitude, his thanks. But he's got nothing that these Pharisees want. Take it to the next level. God's feast. Those that are going to God's feast, we should be treating others with generosity. Generosity. Okay, so we said compassion, humility, now generosity. Generosity is showing and giving of yourself in a way that does not expect something back. This this is the kind of love that God shows. And this is the kind of love that we're supposed to show others. And let's be honest, this kind of love hurts. It's uncomfortable. I remember when I was in a previous church, I was working with a college student who was, kind of troubled. He was going through a lot of stuff. And so I would take him out to lunch and dinner all the time. And we'd talk for hours and hours. I'd pay for so many of his meals. He'd call me up at 2 in the morning with problems. And I had invested so much time and even money and sleep, or lack of sleep, into this brother. Until one day, I still remember, it was around Christmas time, he just kind of cut the whole church off and just refused to talk to any of us and went his own way. And I felt totally betrayed. Like, I poured into you so much. And now you're just going to act like that just didn't happen. Like we have no relationship at all. Jesus says, exactly, those are the people you invite to your banquet. These are the people that you pour into. Not people that you're going to get something back from. Pour into those people who you're not going to get anything from. You might not even get a thanks. You might not even get any gratitude. It's the same lesson that we learned back in with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Show love not because of who that other person is, not because of what qualities he has, not because of the benefits he can give. Show love because of who you are. This is what Jesus is telling us. Show love. Pour out yourself on others. Be generous. Not expecting to get any return. But that's not to mean we won't get any. But it's where this return is coming from. Look at the last part, verse 14. And you will be blessed. Right? Not in some kind of altruistic, like, oh, I feel great about myself because I'm so selfless and I give to others and I don't expect any return. And it says, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid. Right? All that energy, all that time, all that money that you pour into other people that can't pay you back, you're going to get back. You're not going to be on the losing end. You're not going to be pouring out into others and be totally empty. Why? Because you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You're going to be feasting in God's feast. Because on earth, you poured out and let other people feast. Let other people feast. Even at your expense. So, those that go to God's feast are compassionate, they're humble, they're generous. Lastly, verse 15, they're also responsive. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And we see someone else at the table is kind of, jumping alongside and praising with Jesus. It's like Jesus, if Jesus was in the middle of like a Pentecostal service. I don't know if you've ever been to, a service where everyone's just like jumping in with amens and praise the Lord. Yeah, not often what we see in a Chinese church, I know. Even if I say amen, I get silence. I get amens in your brains, because that's how us Chinese people do it. But a lot of other churches you go to, you say something and you get a response. You get a amen, and someone at this dinner table, Jesus is talking about being repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And someone shouts out, "Blessed is the man who's going to be at that feast." And Jesus, instead of saying, "Amen, brother, preach it," he tells another parable. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, inviting many guests." Again, banquets. We're on this theme of banquets. We're at a banquet. Jesus is at the banquet. But he's talking about God's banquet. And even this other person at the feast knows that Jesus is somehow talking about something more spiritual than just the food they're eating. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about that great feast that was God. And so a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." And back then, you'd have two invitations because, you know, it took a long time to prepare. And so you'd send out one invitation saying, "Oh, we're gonna feast." And then you send out another invitation saying, "It's all ready. Come on. Dinner's ready." So the second invitation comes out. Let's see what happens. Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field. Let's go see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come." Now, I was reading through a commentary, and he was trying to be very nice to these people, nicer than they deserve. And he was saying they all had very, you know, very good reasons for being excused. And I'm like, no, they didn't. That's why Jesus says they made excuses. They didn't have good reasons. If they did have good reasons, they wouldn't be excuses. The invitation comes. Come to the feast. The feast is ready. They get the invitation, and they said, "Why do we give excuses? We give excuses because we don't want to go. Look at the first guy. I just bought a field. I gotta take a look at it. That field's not going anywhere. He can eat dinner first and then go look at the field. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I gotta try them out. You try them out before you buy them. It's not like you didn't order on eBay. Then you get shipped by Amazon to your house and say, I just got these 5 oxen and now I got to try them out. No, he went to the market and he looked at the oxen and he got to see how strong they are and then he brought them home. He already knows what the oxen are like. And still another said, I just got married. I can't come. Probably the best excuse, but, in the Old Testament, when you get married, you're excused from war. This is not war. This is a dinner. Just come to dinner. You're invited. The master is invited. And all these people are making excuses. Verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what your order has been done, but there is still room." And the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste." So those people who were invited, they didn't want to come. They had other things they wanted to do, other priorities. They just didn't want to come. So the master invites all those people who weren't invited, everyone who never got an invitation. He tells the servant, "Go out, grab those people, make them come in." Verse 23, it says, "Make them come in." That's like, you know, convince them. Do everything you can to get them in here. Not like force them, like, you I will kill you if you do not come to my banquet. That's not the meaning behind it. But it's do everything you can to get them in. Convince them. Convince them to come. Take it to the next level. God's kingdom. This man at the banquet said, blessed are those who are going to come to the feast. God's feast. His underlying presupposition is, we're all going to be there. It's going to be great. Jesus' parable says, no, you're not. You're invited. But it's not enough to be invited. You also got to come. You got to show up. You got to accept the invitation. You got to not make excuses. So who is going to come to the God's feast? Who are going to be those that enter into heaven? To enter into God's great feast. It won't be those that are first invited. All these Pharisees that are there, they know the word of God. They knew who the Messiah was supposed to be, and they refuse to believe in Jesus. It's like they receive the invitation from the banquet. They throw it away. It's not the feast we want to go to. We got something better lined up. We got to look at some fields. Got to buy some oxen off of Amazon. Got to go get married. Got to go paint my toenails. Those are not going to be the people get in. And instead, Jesus says, who are going to be those that come into the kingdom? Who are going to be the ones who are at God's feast? It's going to be those that weren't invited. Those that don't belong are going to be there. Those people who are invited, they believe they belong there. I just think of the Pharisees that Jesus was eating with. They believe they deserve getting into heaven. They deserve to be at God's feast. And the first people that Jesus talked about in the parable, they're invited. They deserve to be at that dinner. But when we think we deserve things, our outlook on that thing is very bad. I was at another church and we were having this program for the community and we wanted to make it free. And someone at the meeting said, well, you know, we should make it free. We should just charge a tiny little bit, $5 instead of nothing. Because if it costs something, people are going to show up. And if it doesn't cost anything, people just blow it off. And that's how we think. If we receive something that we deserve, it's like, it's mine. I had it coming to me. Right? Your parents give you a gift because you've been doing chores all week and because you've gotten really good grades. You get something. You're happy, but you deserve it. Like, I worked so hard for this thing. It's mine. You're not going to be thinking, oh man, what else can I do for my parents because I got this thing. No, you already did it. You already did everything you were going to do to get that thing. And you're not going to do anymore. But what happens if you just get a gift out of the blue? Or even in spite of being really, really bad, you get a gift. Well, that gift feels totally different. I want that gift. And then because you get that gift, you're like, oh, man, what can I do now for my parents? Suddenly you wash the dishes once without even being asked. Or you clean up your room. You know, it's this value and worth that we place on things. And the first people that think they're getting to the kingdom because they deserve it, they blow it off. They make excuses. Why? Non-important. This dinner is non-important. They can skip it. One guy'd rather look at a piece of dirt than eat dinner. Not important, because he thinks he deserved it. But everyone who came, all those people who didn't deserve it, poor, blind, lame, those are the people the master calls in. And they come. They come. They don't make excuses. Why? Because they get to go something they didn't deserve to go to. And the servant says, okay, you get to go. Me? I get to go? Of course I'm going to go. This is those that are going to go to God's feast. The attitude that we have is not one of, I deserve it. I did all the stuff. Our attitude is, I don't deserve it. I didn't get the invitation. I wasn't on the invite list. If I showed up at the door, the master should have kicked me out. And now the servant has gone out and said, come. Come to God's feast. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians. That he's made those people who were not his people, those people who were not invited, he's made them to come in. And to enjoy God's feast. Who is going to make it to God's great feast? Now, if you don't know, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know whether you're going to God's feast, accept the invitation. Take it. We're celebrating Easter today. We celebrate Good Friday a couple days ago. We're celebrating Easter today. We're celebrating because Jesus rose from the dead, conquered death and sin to give us newness of life, gave us the ability and the privilege to know God. To know God. And on Friday, we looked at what it means, at what Paul's goal in life was, to know Jesus. Everything else is trash. I just want to know Jesus. We celebrate Easter because we can know him. Jesus has removed all the barriers. He has removed all the obstacles. He's given us the invitation. He's like that servant who went out from the master. Handing out more invitations. But Good Friday and Easter doesn't apply to you if you don't accept it. If you don't receive it. If you don't go. Don't just assume you're getting in. So if you don't know whether you're getting in, accept the gift that Jesus offers. And you're in. Not because you deserve it. Because Jesus did everything that we could do. And now we're invited. We've got access to God. We've got access to God's banquet. And if you're sitting here and you know you're gone, like that banquet's for me. There's a place set for me. There's you go to the weddings, there's a little place name holder thing, card, or whatever creative thing you have at the weddings, that have your name, and you put them at the table, you say, this seat is mine. If you know at God's great banquet, you've got a place with your name there. And just be reminded of Jesus' teaching. And have that character of compassion, of humility, and of willingness, receptivity to God. And that this is the character of those that attend that banquet. It doesn't get us into that banquet, but those that are in that banquet, this proves this is is like your mark of, I'm definitely getting in there. This shows that you are the character of God's son and God's daughters. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this Easter morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken away the despair of sin, the despair of death. You've taken away the wrath that all our wrongs have merited. And because you have died and because you have risen again, we too may share in the newness of life. We pray, Lord, that we would live worthy of the calling that you have called us to. That we would live as those that are going to that great banquet. Help us by your Holy Spirit. It's hard. We don't want to do it. We want to live according to this world's banqueting ideals. But Lord, help us in the power of the cross and the power of the resurrected Jesus. Help us to live